By way of introduction, I need to remind you of something that happened amongst us, tell you a little story. I'll give you the short version. Some years ago, I was in prayer at my house with four other leaders from the church. This was David Hood, and Michael was there, Tony Ponicky, Lloyd Gill. We were in our rumpus room, and we had settled in for a day of prayer. We were praying, actually, for our own people a lot. And one of the prayers that comes back to me all the time for you, for myself also, is that the Lord would really take us more deeply into that community grace that He has spoken about so often over the years. It was years before that the Lord had given me this astounding vision or revelation of understanding, and it went like this. I was spending a whole month in prayer at the time. It was June 1998, and I was spending 12 hours in prayer a day, and on about the 21st or 22nd day of the month, at 6:15 in the morning, all of a sudden I got this instant download from the Lord of all this information. And I could see it, I could feel it. And basically what it was this. He said He was searching the world for a group upon whom He could place what He called the spirit of understanding. He said it didn't matter what size the group was, whether it was 50 people or 200 people, but if they were willing, if they allowed Him to place upon them the spirit of understanding, it would totally transform them as a people. And they would arise as a people with one heart and one mind and do the work of God in the world. And I saw very clearly that this small group of people under such a grace, where they were truly a people of one heart and mind, could change the whole world for Christ. Such would be the power that came from this thing. At the time, I really wondered whether what I was hearing and seeing was true, or whether it was just me being idealistic, because at that time, we had come to the apex, the pinnacle, of the worst experience of church division I had ever known in my whole life. Right then, we were having our biggest troubles ever. And there was an element in the church that were hell-bent on destroying other people, destroying the church, especially destroying me at that time. And here was the Lord giving me this phenomenal revelation of what could happen if a people would allow Him to place upon them the spirit of understanding. I thought to myself, if this is true, it must be in the Scriptures. And I went to the Scriptures and found it. I found an example in the Old Testament and an example in the New Testament of the Lord doing exactly what He had shown me, and then He gave me an example from church history. The New Testament example is none other than the day of Pentecost itself, in which believers who had gathered together, who had not been united all that much, you bear in mind that even the 12 disciples of Christ had argued amongst themselves right up until Pentecost about which one of them was the greatest. They were not of one heart and one mind. And yet a gift was given on that day, the day of Pentecost, that so transformed their hearts that Acts 4:32, which by the way is not written on the day of Pentecost, but written concerning the church many months later, after there were many thousands of people now in that church, Acts 4:32 says, all of the people were of one heart and of one mind and with great power, the apostles, etc. That grace, when it's given, that produces that form of community, which I think, on the whole, the modern church has not experienced, nor would most people in history have experienced, but some have. But that form of community that was produced immediately by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is meant to be the normal life of the church, and that is why we take the message we have to all nations, to bring about a state in which churches all over the world will re-experience Pentecost, not as an independent, individualistic experience of the power of God, but as a corporate one that brings us into the kind of unity that has phenomenal power. The example the Lord showed me in history, church history, was the story of the Moravians and Count Zinzendorf, which, as you know, had been a motley bunch in division. But Zinzendorf cried out to God, the Spirit of God came upon them, removed the differences from their hearts, caused them to love each other deeply, and that little group of Christians transformed the world. In fact, the form of Christianity we have today has come down from them. They transformed John Wesley by their witness, and most of us are descendants, in terms of spiritual heritage, from Wesley. And the Moravian witness has continued to this very day, almost 300 years. They were amazing. It is said that they did more to evangelize the whole world in 20 years than the entire church of the world had done in 200 years. That's one little group of people. And so the Lord was showing me what the power of this grace, this community grace, can do. But he called it the spirit of understanding. He said, if I could find a people who would allow me to place upon them the spirit of understanding. Now, we ought to read from that. If the Lord is saying he's got to find a group that would allow him, then there must be something in the allowing. It can't just be some casual thing in which people say, oh, yeah, sure, go ahead. There's got to be a bit more to it than that. In other words, it's not just perhaps a simple consent. And yet, as with all graces, it is grace that produces the result. And what the Lord is looking for are a people who are willing to yield, willing to surrender, you know, coming to the point where in all humility they say, well, no, we can't do it ourselves, but we will surrender to whatever God wants. Now, it was praying for this that the five of us were dealing with in our meeting. In fact, we had had an experience in this church in September 2002 where we prayed to receive that anointing and we were given a measure of that anointing and it changed us completely. We have not been the same people that we were since that date to now. It's been over 5 years now and a grace for community was given to us that transformed this place. I'm not going to go into it now, but anyone interested, I can tell you what the changes were. And we have benefited from it ever since. But I've always known there's something bigger, something greater. We've got a good portion, but I want a bigger portion. And this is what we were praying for on that day. Now, that's the background. Here's what I heard the Lord say. Bear in mind the scene again. Five of us in my house, day of prayer. And the burden for this thing is always on my heart. I'm always asking the Lord to grant us a greater grace for community. On this day, I was praying. The other four guys were there praying for whatever they wanted. And here's what I heard the Lord say. In answer to my request for him to grant us this grace, the spirit of understanding, Lord, cause us to be this people. Choose us to be this people. You've said you're looking for a people. Now, for all I know, he will end up choosing 200 such groups in the world. I think ultimately this thing is going to be multiplied. Thousands of groups. I don't care how many others, how few others. All I know is that I want this grace. And so on this day, I'm crying out to the Lord saying, Lord, would you grant us this grace? Would you pour out the spirit of understanding on our people? And at that point I heard the Lord speak. This is what he said. This might surprise you. He said something like this. I tried last night to recapture the exact phrases and I'm not sure I've really done it, but it went something like this. He said, I can do this for you, but the result will be that all of your people will live lives of great sacrifice. And I knew in that moment that if we, that is the five men who were seated in that room, said, Lord, we want it. We want you to do it. That we had just made a decision that was going to affect everybody without asking everybody whether you wanted it or not. The Lord was saying, I can do this for you, but the result will be that all of your people will live lives of great sacrifice. What were we to do? You got some choices. You could put it on hold. You could say, Lord, we'll think about this and talk to you again later. Listen, I've already come too far with this. Now, all this happened 2 or 3 years ago. I told the other guys in the room what the Lord had said. And we were very conscious on that day that we were making a decision on behalf of everybody. If we said, Lord, we want it. Grant us this grace. Take us as a people where you want us to go. He was going to do that without asking every individual to vote on what he did with us as a people. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on whether you thought it was a good idea or not. As far as I'm concerned, it's a good idea. Anything the Lord really wants, someone in this world has to say yes to God. So what do you think we did? I tell you what, we just laid ourselves out before the Lord. We said, Lord, we're your people. We're your men. You do with us whatever you wish. I wanted someone in that room to agree with me. You know, there were four other guys there. I wanted someone to take this up and agree. Now, they all did. They all agreed. But you know who rose up the strongest of the four and really agreed that day in prayer? It was Tony. He probably doesn't even remember. He does remember. We ought to get his testimony. He remembers then. It's not the only occasion when there's been, you know, important points of turning when Tony has been so clear. But let me tell you, we did business with God, and as far as I'm concerned, that is the journey we're on. Lives of sacrifice. Sacrifice for the kingdom of God. Now you might look around and think, well, nobody here seems to be sacrificing or suffering for the gospel. And there's a sense in which that's probably true. What we think of as great sacrifices maybe haven't been asked of us yet. But I thought about this yesterday. I was in the prayer retreat with all the kids. And I thought about this, and it occurred to me that there are, in fact, four ways in which we have been sacrificing and are called to make greater sacrifices right now. And here are the four, and I'll probably only dwell on one of these. The first is in offerings. Part of this calling is that we are meant to go to every nation in the world, and you know as well as I do that for the last 3 years, we've been taking offerings here constantly, not just the tithes, not just the normal offerings, not just the special offerings for speakers and other special offerings for crisis need, but you know that we have been constantly taking offerings to send mission teams all over the world, and somehow we have succeeded, even when we thought there was no money to spare, the bills for the mission were huge, we just kept taking those offerings. We have been spending large sums of money every year, $100,000, $150,000, on these mission trips to take the message of Christ to other nations. And for 3 years running, we have paid all those bills just from the offerings that come in Sunday by Sunday toward that mission. That's an astounding thing. And when we came to the 30th of December of the year just finished, all the money had come in to pay for all of last year's trips. Now, we've got new trips now on. We've just done one. We're about to do two more, so there's money owing right now. I think we're about $4,000 on the slow side. But that's not the point. A grace has been given And some of you at least have made great sacrifices, others perhaps smaller ones. But that is one way in which we are called to sacrifice. We are to so believe God with respect to His purpose that we willingly release what we have, even if we don't have much. We willingly release what we have, even if we don't have enough for ourselves, to do the thing the Lord's asked us to do, and with a faith that says no matter what happens, He's still providing. We're still doing well. That's an area of sacrifice. It's going on right now, has been going on for 3 years. Another area in which you are called to sacrifice, and I think we need to sacrifice more, is this: the giving of the time to actually go on these trips. My feeling, as I thought about it yesterday, was that more people need to go. More people need to say, I'm going to clear some time and I'm going to go, I'm going to be part of a team, I'm going to go out and learn how to do this work and make myself available for Christ. So the giving of your time, in fact, just to give you an idea how astounding this is, this actually got into today's bulletin, but when David and Lloyd were in Africa a few weeks ago doing those apostolic conferences in Kenya and Uganda, there was at one of them an American family. How they came to be there, I've no idea. But after David and Lloyd came home, that fellow sent an email back to America, and somehow David got a copy, because it had lots of other news in it, and there was this astounding statement in that fellow's email. He said, "This month we were able to attend a conference in Kerugoya with two awesome brothers in the Lord from Australia, David Hood and Lloyd Gill." There they are, awesome brothers. There's one there, there's one over there, just awesome. He said, "It was a three-day weekend conference, and the whole family was able to attend. Michelle and I talked late into the night with them both, and they imparted greatly into our lives. We count it a great honour and privilege to have met and interacted with these mighty men of God. And we look forward to hosting them in Reading, Pennsylvania someday soon." Isn't that astounding? There they are. It's an honour, friends, and a privilege, even to be friends. Just for you and me to be friends with Lloyd here. According to this, this is an honour. Listen, those guys only had 3 days. We get him all year long. We get David all year long. What privileges. These mighty men. Listen, what I'm saying really is this. We're pretty ordinary people. We don't pretend that we're not ordinary. That's all we are. We're not the smartest people in the world, right? We're not the sharpest knives in the drawer. You know what I mean? We are average people. But all the Lord wants is average people who will actually do what He says to do. When we go out, there's a grace on what we do that produces this astounding effect in the lives of people. And when you go out, that same astounding effect will be there because of grace. And I think a second area of sacrifice is more people need to go. Start thinking about it. Start devoting yourself to the purpose, a mission. Now, if we're going to send more people, and if we're going to send more people more often, you know what that does? It doubles back on the first point, more sacrificial giving. But we are all in this together. We don't require just the individuals to go to pay for the mission. This mission belongs to all of us. All of us contributing all the time. And my heart is to put in every week something toward that, the costs of that mission. But what about the third one? There's a third area of sacrifice. And this ought not be just our area of sacrifice. This is an area of sacrifice that ought to be common to all Christians. And let me tell you, if you're not making a sacrifice in this area, you're not really living as Christians. You haven't really understood the gospel. You haven't really come into vital connection with the Lord of hosts. If you're not really doing this third thing, everybody should be. What might it be? The Bible talks about fighting the good fight. This is a fight of faith, It is a fight of prayer. It is a fight of warfare. Fighting the good fight. Friends, could I say to you today that if there are things that we believe in, we have to fight. I don't want you sitting around here thinking that if it's God's will, it's just going to happen. No, don't be deceived. More often than not, the things that are actually God's will have to be fought for. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Do you remember they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray? And he gave them that model prayer we call the Lord's Prayer. And a part of the prayer was this. You know, it starts off, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And it gets to this point where in prayer we're meant to say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why would you have to pray to the Father, Thy will be done? Why would you have to ask him to do his will on earth if his will was going to be done automatically? It's not done automatically. You have to pray for the will of God to be done or it's not done. But not only that, if you understand the language of Jesus properly and the real inference of what he taught, this prayer, Thy will be done, was actually a very emphatic prayer. It wasn't just some namby-pamby little request of, you know, somebody who's timid and tender, Oh Lord, your will be done. This was a bold, confident, emphatic prayer, almost like the stamping of your foot. You know, God's will be done on earth. That's how Jesus prayed. You know, the Bible says that he spent much time in prayer with loud cries and weeping. How do you think God would feel if you spent half your prayer time in loud cries? But that's real prayer. You know, when Elijah knelt down to pray in the cave, he's had a drought for 3.5 years. I mean, he's made himself an interesting problem because he caused the drought. And now he's got to break the drought. So he kneels in this cave, head down between his knees. Do you know what this was? This wasn't any ordinary position for prayer. This was the classic position of Hebrew women for giving birth. Into the birth position, into the travail, into the groans, groaning, weeping, laboring before God to believe for this rain, to believe for this drought to break. And after he pours himself out, pours out all his strength, laboring, sends the servant out. No sign of rain. Into the labor again, 7 times. See, prayer has to be strong. I've been saying to people this last week or two, just for the sake of the exercise, when you get into prayer, pray, start praying at the full level of confidence that you normally pray at, and then on purpose, step up another level of boldness. You've got to practice bold prayer. So Jesus says we are to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. No fooling around, no weakness, boldness, confidence, and then along with that, believing. Because there's a breaking through that has to take place. The Bible tells us we are to fight the good fight of faith. Take hold, it says. Jesus himself said, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Men of violence take it by force. This is the kind of confident praying there has to be. Let me tell you, the two of the most astounding answers to prayer I have ever received came on the occasions when, in terms of aggression in prayer, I just went right over the top of what would be considered normal and healthy, stepped into this aggression in prayer, and instantly the Lord gave me what I was looking for. I'll tell you about one of them. I might tell you the other. The first one was this. Years ago, I think it was way back in 1992. It was 92. We had a couple of women move to Rockhampton and they slipped into our church on Sunday morning. And their story was that they'd come to Rockhampton to start a church. But it smelt bad. And their story was that a third woman was coming And as soon as she came, they would start this new church. But in the meantime, could we fellowship with you? Oh, I just smelled a rat. I know what people like this are like. They want to make friends, ingratiate themselves to people, and then along the way they'll pick a fight with the pastor, accuse him of false things, say he's no good, and take a whole bunch of people out of the church to start their new church. And it was the women in the church, about 20 women in our church, all who were warning me, these people are no good. And so we'd been kind of praying about it. Months had gone past. And one morning, I'm in an early morning prayer meeting, and by this time we're in the tent over on Norman Road. We bought the 25 acres. It was all just rough area, you know, the old rusty barbed wire, but we'd put in a temporary car park, we'd put in the tent and the temporary buildings, and there we were. And I used to meet in that prayer for tent at 5 a.m. every morning with anyone who would come. And on this particular day, one elderly lady came. It was just the two of us in the tent praying, but she told me something interesting. She said that on the Sunday before, now the tent was long and skinny like this. We had seating for 330 people, and this lady and I, we were sitting down the front. And she told me that on the Sunday before, she'd come in for the 9 o'clock meeting and sat in one of these rows over here, and that one of these other women had come in and sat next to her, and she said she felt the presence of unclean spirits trying to take a hold of her, trying to take a hold of her mind and her affections and to draw her after this person. And I was angry. Now, I'm sitting in a prayer meeting, right? In prayer meetings, you're meant to pray lovely things, right? No, not always. That's part of the time, with thanksgiving and worship and rejoicing in the Lord and believing the promises. But sometimes in prayer, you have to get down and get dirty, literally. And on this particular day, when this dear sister told me how coming into the tent, here we are Sunday morning, come to worship. You know, you want the people of God giving their hearts to the Lord. You want them being refined in holiness. Some filthy spirit is coming in, riding on this woman to influence the people that have gathered to hear the word of God. I was angry. And I got up in prayer in that tent and I started to just storm, you know, with the indignation of it. And I start to address this spirit because in my mind, I'm just imagining the women sitting down the back and this spirit has come in with this woman and I start to address the thing and let me tell you, I was angry. And I'm just ticking it off good and proper. And when you have no right to come in here, this place is under the authority of Christ. You have no right to touch our people. When that woman comes next Sunday, you're going to shut up. You know, I'm not going to let you in here. They're breaking your power right now. You leave our people alone. I was just wild. An amazing thing happened. I go home for breakfast. 2 hours later, I get a knock on the door. And guess who it is? It's this lady that's been causing so much trouble. And she says, oh, can I talk to you for a moment? She comes in and sits down. So apologetic. So repentant. She said, oh, we've been so wrong. You know, I see it now. We're so full of sin. So full of all the wrong motives. Oh, would you forgive us? And she humbled herself and she repented and she became one of the sweetest women in the church. She became one of my best supporters. So full of love, so prayerful for a whole year or more before the Lord finally took her back to Sydney. Can you see what happened? I mean, strong, aggressive prayer achieved something. I wasn't even expecting it. There was another occasion years later when Hayes and I had experienced some personal tragedy in the family. It's the only personal tragedy we've ever known, and as a result, it threw us into prayer. And so we were praying. I'd spent some whole days in prayer. I'd spent 6 weeks in prayer. And we were up every morning. Before the kids woke, Hayes and I were up 5 a.m., 5:30, so we could get some strong prayer because this was a big burden on our hearts, and we were praying passionate prayer. And then every late at night, kids would go to bed, we'd wait, they're all in bed, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, we're back into prayer again. Every morning, every night, weeks and weeks this went on, crying out to God. And so what I'm trying to say is, the prayers we were praying were very passionate, very heartfelt. Oh, Lord, that you'd move. Lord, that you'd do this. Lord, that we'd see your hand. Lord, your promises say. So plenty of passion, probably as much passion as we've ever known in prayer. But then one of the sisters in the church came to me. It was Tracy. And Tracy said to me this Wednesday, in fact, we're out at the Hoods for some reason. And Tracy said to me, John, I believe the Lord wants you to greatly increase the aggression of your prayer. Well, it had that ring of truth, that witness of the Spirit. So I went home, and that night, late at night, 10 or 11 in our bedroom, everyone asleep, house in silence, I step into the spirit realm in my prayers, and I up the level of aggression. Now, this is not aggression with God. Now, having prayed things through, there's some situation out here that needs to be dealt with. The enemy's got his hand on something. There are strongholds. There are entrenched forces of darkness that we're struggling with and that are resisting us. And it's with that that we have to be aggressive. And I stepped into this very aggressive prayer, you know, taking authority over Satan, saying what will be, saying what won't be, basically shifting the darkness with authority, the authority of Christ. And I prayed this way with much greater aggression. And it felt good. Like, you know, when you do things like this and you're not in the Holy Spirit, it doesn't feel good. You feel hollow. You feel empty. I'm not asking you to do something you feel hollow and empty about. But this felt right. The Spirit of God was on it. I went to bed feeling, oh, we've found something here. We get up early the next morning, 5:30 a.m., I step straight back into prayer. I step straight back into this aggressive prayer. I hadn't prayed for more than 30 seconds when all of a sudden the spirit realm in front of me just opened. Now, I was standing with my back to the bedroom door, and on the other side of the room was the dressing table and the mirror, and here's the bed, and here's the other wall. When all of a sudden in front of me the spirit realm opened, and standing there was this major principality, a huge demonic power that I had fought with tooth and nail in this city for 6 or 7 years. And I always felt it was there, but I never had any real evidence with which I could come to the church and say, pray with me, this thing is there. I'd often said to the staff, I believe there's such a thing. I believe it's a spirit of division. I believe the evidence is there, but I could never prove. Any time I'd turn around, I think it was over here, turn to pray, no sign of it. Over here, turn to pray, no sign of it. This had gone on 6 or 7 years, a cat and mouse game, and yet in those 6 or 7 years, every time I took a step forward in the ministry and did something that looked like a bit of progress, I'd get knocked back one or two. We struggled in those years. But here, on this particular morning, when I did what the Word of the Lord said to do, to step up the level of aggression, all of a sudden this spirit, this being, this beast that I had never been able to prove actually existed, all of a sudden the spirit realm just opened like that, and here it was. And in that moment, amazing. See, once you know something, it's like knowing the name of something. Once you know something, it's power. Up until that point, that thing had been strong and I had been weak. Most people don't ever get to fight with principalities. But I've had a few nasty fights because the Lord was training me for something. And from that moment, whereas up until then it was strong and I was weak, from that very moment I was strong and it was weak, and the Lord delivered it into my hands and I destroyed it. What am I trying to illustrate here? There is an appropriateness for aggression. I say to people, look, if you're praying intercessory prayer, boldness is called for. If you're praying warfare prayer, aggression is called for. But you better be sure that your spirit is clean. I can't assume today in saying this to everybody that everybody has the cleanness you need. If you have mixed motives, if you're living out of another spirit, if you haven't dealt with things in you that should have been dealt with, if there are fleshly lusts, you better be careful. I'm not giving everybody carte blanche to just do this automatically. What I am giving you permission to do, though, is to surrender to the will of God, yield yourself to Him completely, and then allow Him to build you up in strong prayer. But prayer, friends, fighting the good fight of faith, is the third area of sacrifice. And if you're not pouring yourself into prayer, if you're not choosing to believe, if you're not choosing to fight the good fight of faith, you've hardly begun to sacrifice for the kingdom of heaven. Let me tell you, giving away $1,000 is nothing. Some people, $100 is worth a lot more than somebody else's $1,000 to them. But giving away money is nothing. When the Lord calls for it, you just release it. If you know the joy of the Lord, if you know the truth of that scripture that says it's more blessed to give than receive, there's no pain in releasing the money. But there can be a lot of pain in fighting the good fight of faith. This is where genuine sacrifice is called for. Let me go back to clarify another point. Very often, it is the will of God for us to do something which when we start to do it, we find it hard to do. And some people get discouraged and give up because they think, well, if it's so hard to do, maybe I'm not in the will of God. You know, I thought the Lord told us to do this, but now we're struggling. You know, the bills are looming. You know, I don't see any way forward. You know, we're not succeeding at all. We're failing. That can happen. And do you know that that can happen in the very areas that the Lord told you to act? You can set out to do the very thing He said to do and feel like you are failing and going backwards. Does that prove it's not the will of God? No, it does not. What it proves is, 9 chances out of 10, you're in the right place because you're actually up against a fight. There's actually a stronghold there. And it has to be dealt with. You have to fight the good fight. Let me give you some examples. You know, just because I don't want any namby-pamby thinking around here. So many people soft. You know, our lives are full of soft options, aren't they? Milkshakes and lovely couches to sit on and short working hours. You know, like 9 to 5 is very short. I can remember back in the days when Dalgetty's, back in the 1800s or whenever it was, changed their working hours to 6 a.m. until 7 p.m. and wrote a note to all the staff urging them not to get lazy now that these near utopian conditions had been provided. Listen, we live a soft lifestyle. And people come to church thinking that church options should be soft. Mission options soft, you know. Put in a little money. Go off on a trip that interests you, perhaps, once in a blue moon. You know, do things that are easy to do. Let me tell you, the kingdom of heaven will never advance by such thinking. The real advancements of the kingdom of God come through people who are prepared to fight the fight of faith. And do things that are difficult to do and choose options that are not easy. And so for those of you who might still think that anything the Lord asks us to do will just fall into place automatically, let's take some examples. Why don't we start with some Bible examples? What about Noah? The Lord says to Noah, I'm going to destroy the whole world, but I'm going to save you and your wife and your 3 sons and their 3 wives. That sounds good, doesn't it? Did he send a flying saucer? It took Noah 100 years to build the boat that was going to save him. Can you imagine that? Elephants. Got to be trained. Get these elephants up into the mountains. Got to drag down the timber. That's probably the easy part. Now we've got to saw the timber up. And no one's ever built a ship before. How do you lay the keel? You know? And I know. I know from the things I've done for the Lord, even from writing the book, I bet you there was some trial and error. I bet you he started building and then thought, this is not it. Pull it apart, start again. You think it was easy for Noah? And then all the crowds jeering. It had never rained. Imagine that for 100 years having people heckling you. You know, what a fool, what a drip, you know, what a deranged man. Did God make it easy for Noah? But he saved the human race. Now what about Moses? Here's Moses minding his own business, looking after sheep in the backside of the desert, and the Lord appears to him in the burning bush. Do you hear what the Lord said to him? He said, I've heard the cry of my people, and I've come down to deliver them, therefore I'm sending you. That's what he said. Now, do you think it was a cakewalk into Egypt? No, all these plagues, backwards and forwards to Pharaoh, all the threats, all the arguments, and that was the easy part. He finally gets these people marching on their way out of Egypt. They come to the Red Sea. There's no way ahead. The Egyptian army is now pursuing. The cloud of dust is rising. Here's Moses stuck with the ocean in front, untold hordes behind with swords. What is going to happen? I mean, how would you be in that place? Did God make it easy for him? You'll often have to come to a place where the Red Sea is still closed and the Egyptians are pursuing you. What are you going to do? You're going to sit down and cry? You can say, oh, it's too hard, I'm going back to Egypt? Well, some people do. You'd better learn how to stand on the seashore and say, there is a God in heaven. You'd better learn how to have boldness with God and be a little bit aggressive with your enemy. You have to learn how to fight the good fight of faith. It is a fight. What about David? Oh, it's wonderful. We love these stories. David kills the bear, he kills the lion. Oh, and then he kills Goliath, you know? And he sings songs and we think, oh, this is very wonderful. And then he really hits the wall. He's anointed as king. You know, you can rejoice over all of that. But then he really gets into deep trouble because for years, Saul, the existing king, hates his guts, wants to kill him. He has to hide out. He has to lie low. He has to run from place to place. You want to know what it was like for David? You read some of the Psalms that he wrote. He knew the cry of the heart, but he never wavered. Well, here's my point. King David was called and anointed to be the king of Israel. Did God make it easy for David to ascend the throne? No, God went out of his way to make it hard for that man. And the same thing is true for you and I today. There are things that God has called us to do. And even if he doesn't go out of his way to make it hard for us, let me tell you, he very often allows hard things, to be in the road. He'll say, take that road, and he won't tell you there's some tough things on that road. But he intends for you to deal with the tough things and get through to the destination that he had planned for you. So, are you going to fight the fight of faith? What about men like Hudson Taylor? You know, who went to China, China Inland Mission. I tell you what, it was tough. It was hard going. Years of struggle, years of privation, years of suffering, years of sickness. You know, his wife dies, his children die, they're buried in China. But he broke through. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, his wife Catherine. You know, they begin evangelizing in the East End of London. People are getting saved, but it was such a struggle. They lived for years and years in poverty and privation until they broke through and started to see people saved. And then they no sooner started to see people saved, and in large numbers too, when up rose the most severe opposition, they had people killed in the streets, they had magistrates rule against them, throw them into jail, and all the while they were still struggling for money. Converts growing. I tell you what, it was a huge struggle. And it would have been very easy for them to say, we must be out of the will of God. Maybe we didn't hear the Lord. Maybe we shouldn't have called this the Salvation Army. Maybe we shouldn't have brass bands and uniforms. You know, maybe we just messed up completely. Let's just go back to sitting in the back of the Anglican church and live a quiet life. But they broke through. They broke through, and the result was they went to 80 nations and brought millions and millions and millions of people to Christ. And not only that, but somewhere along the way, they turned a corner and the money started to flow. But they had to fight. And I'm telling you, nothing has been handed to us here on a silver platter. You've got to fight too. I've got to fight. You've got to fight. Do you understand my meaning today? This is the good fight of faith. You are not here to grow soft sitting on a padded chair just singing a few lovely songs on Sunday. You're supposed to fight with me. I'm fighting, you know, with David, with Heiser, with Lloyd, with a whole heap of other people. There are women in this church I contact quite regularly saying, here's a prayer need, here's a prayer point. Why? Because I know I've got some people who will fight with me. Basically, I need everyone to fight this fight. Because we are now, as we go along, we're coming up with bigger and bigger needs, bigger obstacles, bigger opportunities. Do you know what the Apostle Paul said? He wrote, he said, pray for me because a wide door of opportunity has opened to me and there are many enemies. And that's the way it is. When the Lord gives you a wide door of opportunity, many will be the enemies. I got a book at home on the bookshelf called, I haven't read it in years and years, forgotten what was in it, but my son Philip found it the other day. It's called The Leadership Secrets of Attila the Hun. Because Attila the Hun didn't write anything, it's just some guy who understands management and leadership, and he wrote up a book, kind of just put it in that idiom. It's very interesting. He says the more important the job you take on, the more criticism, the more opposition there will be. Not only that, he says the more success you get, the more your friends are likely to despise you for it. A whole lot of interesting things. It's just human nature. But the trouble is when that happens in Christian circles, you have a spiritual battle. Because it's almost like your friends giving permission to the devil to attack you. What are you going to do? Stand firm in the faith. This is what the Lord gave us to do. We will believe. God will come through. He will put the cloud between us and the Egyptians. He will open the Red Sea. We will go through on dry ground. My, I've been there a few times. I can tell you, I have stood at that Red Sea a few times. And I didn't even have the stick in my hand to kind of bring about a miracle, I thought. At least Moses had a stick, you know. But you know what? He's opened the Red Sea every time. I tell you what, it feels worse when you come to the rock in the desert and you've got 2 million people all wanting to kill you and there's no water and they're all dying of thirst and all you've got's a rock. It's no wonder he whacked it with a stick. He had to do something, you know. But out came the water. I've been there once or twice too. At least once I can remember I've been to that rock. But out came the water. That wasn't so far ago either. Not so long back. Listen, are you going to fight with me the good fight of faith? Are we going to choose to believe God? Not with just, you know, some insipid kind of occasional prayer, but with strong prayer every day, believing God will open the way for us. That's what the fight of faith really has to be all about. I need to give you a scripture or two. We don't have the projector serving us today. Listen carefully. Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:18, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. He takes up this theme often, does Paul, 1 Timothy 6:11. He says to Timothy, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you, keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There's a lot of talk like this in Scripture. I don't have time to present it to you now, and I'll probably bring it back before you on another day and as a follow-up, because time is going. But I looked through just the New Testament on these words. I looked at the word fight. I looked at the word struggle. I looked at the word warfare. I looked at the word opponents, enemies, adversary, Words like striving and struggling and labor. And guess what? You find them in the Gospels. You find them in the Epistles. You find in the Acts of the Apostles. You find in the book of Revelation. There is no part of the New Testament that does not call you to deal with enemies, face the adversary and the foe, fight a good fight, war a good war, believe, and to commit yourself to a life of striving, struggling, and labor for the gospel. Fight for what you believe. Listen, if we believe that we are meant to take a message to the whole world and to every nation, we had better fight for the freedom to take the message and the means to take it. If we believe that we are meant to develop television as a means of communicating that message to Australia and to all of the world, what are you going to do about that? Television. Someone said to me in America a couple of years ago, they said, John, if you want to get into television, you're going to have to fight for all you are worth to deal with the entrenched principalities and powers that control the airwaves. Do you know why we've done so little with television yet? Because we haven't really fought that war yet. We've had other things to fight over, other progresses to make. We've made small progress. Oh, step by step, incremental steps. But I can tell you, not only for the right to get time on television, but the power to get time on television, we are going to fight. You're going to pray. You're going to believe. And not with these weak-willed, insipid prayers. You're going to pray strong prayers to open the heavens, open the airwaves, deal with the entrenched powers of darkness. We're going to ask the Lord to give us our inheritance. Why? Because this is actually Christ's inheritance, which we are meant to share with Him. This is Christ's message. The nations are Christ. The winning of these nations to Christ is what the gospel is all about. Therefore, the freedoms, the powers, the initiatives to be able to do it are all part and parcel of taking a hold of that inheritance that we share with the Lord Jesus. Listen, that's not all we're going to fight about. Do you want to see the church reformed in the world? We do want to see reformation. We want to see proper leadership restored. We want to see all this crass denominationalism that controls and intimidates believers and robs them of freedom and keeps people locked up in religious houses that are so limited, so blind. We need to see the power of denominationalism, traditionalism and religion broken off the church. For that, you've got to fight. You want the church reformed? You want true apostles, true prophets rising all over the world, giving a proper, gentle, gracious, humble, fathering leadership to the church? We better fight for the outcomes that we want. This good fight of faith. What else do we want? We want the apostolic foundation restored to the church. Not just here. We've only seen a little of it. But all over the world, we have to fight for that fight too. And what about aviation? In a sense, it's on the top of my list because it's the most immediate fight we have right now. Mike, look, we've been operating in aviation, what now, 10 months? Actually, 6 months before that, we were kind of praying through, breaking through, getting little victories until finally we started business at the end of March last year as far as the maintenance was concerned and chartered a little bit after that. But it has not been easy. It has not been profitable. Although, you know, by and large, we've done a lot of good things, paid a lot of bills, achieved some things. But what I've noticed is this, all along the way. See, you're not aware of it when you start. Hey, listen to me. Listen carefully. You're not aware of it when you start a project, because when you start a project, you're excited. The Lord gives you something new. Oh, wonderful. The Lord's giving you something new. And you make a start. You think this thing will just take off easy. No, but it's when you get into it, you discover, oh, it's hard. There's this resistance, that struggle, this problem. Here's what I discovered. I think there's been more spiritual resistance. Please take this on board, because I need you to understand this, if you're going to help me at all. I think there has been more spiritual resistance opposing our success and breakthrough in aviation than any of the other things that we're presently doing. The other things are far easier to advance. That's a difficult thing to advance, and I think it's because the enemy has purposely resisted it, and in prayer and waiting on the Lord and praying things through, I have already identified 10 separate areas of spiritual resistance and opposition to aviation. And as I identify them, I memorize it, and we keep praying into it, and we're breaking off that resistance and opposition bit by bit as we go. And I think we're very close to a bigger breakthrough. But friends, I'm trying to tell you, please don't take it for granted. Please don't think, well, that's someone else's concern and she'll be right. God called us to do it, so she be right. Listen, this she be right thing, that doesn't apply to anything. I need you to fight. I need you in your prayers every day to agree that we will do the things the Lord has told us to do. And there are good reasons for doing it, even if the Lord's the only one sometimes who really knows all the reasons. Having said all that, could I close by saying, everything worth pursuing involves a struggle. And the struggle is a part of what makes you strong so that you can do the thing that was worth doing. You follow me? The butterfly's got to get out of the cocoon. You help it out, it dies. The struggle strengthens it so it can actually do the flutter buying that the butterfly is meant to do, right? All right. I've given you 3 areas of sacrifice. Haven't I, Noel? 3. You remember what the 3 are? The releasing of money. Sacrificial giving is a sacrifice. Time. Sacrificing time to go and do the thing he wants us to do. Even if on a really busy day he says, go down the street and talk to that lady again. Time to go. 3. You fight the good fight of faith. No holding back. You get your teeth into that thing properly. What's the 4th one then? I was going to talk about 4 today. There are probably others. No time to talk about it, but Tony successfully managed to list it on the bulletin. It's the discerning that we have to do. Listening prayer. Listen, why is that a sacrifice? Most people find that the hardest thing of all to do, even though the Lord's asking you just to sit down, do nothing, and just listen. There's an overcoming of the flesh. There is a putting aside of the time. I'll tell you why listening prayer is so hard. Or seems to be hard for more people. Because as much as anything, it involves yielding and surrender and inquiry. In listening prayer also, you have a price to pay. And I'm asking you today if you would pay the price. No beg pardons. No please or anything. I'm just asking you straight out today, will you pay the price that is required for us to serve Christ and to do the will of God in the world? I'll leave it with you. What are you going to go your way thinking? Perhaps I'll ask you all over dinner. Lunch will very soon be served. But it's a serious business, isn't it? Serious business. Eternity. The Bible says God has put eternity in the hearts of men. We have got to be about the Lord's business. You cannot any longer simply be about your own business alone. Paul said concerning Timothy, I have no one else like him. He was writing to the Corinthians. I have no one else like him who genuinely takes an interest in the affairs of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone else too interested in their own affairs. Friends, in your own hearts and minds, we've got to go to another place. We've got to go to another level. And I'm asking you to, well, perhaps this. Would you say to the Lord, teach me to fight the fight. Teach me to believe. We are going to see the will of God done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's agree in prayer. Just bow your heads with me. It's virtually an unfinished word from the Lord. And yet at the same time, what's before us is a huge opportunity which anyone may run with. Father, I ask that grace would be given to our people, to all of us. You said that you'd give us the spirit of understanding. Lord, that's a grace. That's a great grace. I pray for that grace today. The grace that you spoke of now almost 10 years ago. You said you were looking for a people upon whom you could place the spirit of understanding. And Father, I would ask again today that you would make us such a people. Lord, I'm not asking you to overlook other people or make good and wonderful things of other people too. But I pray for ourselves. I ask for us that in all the wonderful things you do in the world, you will not forget us, but that you will take us up and you'll make us partners with you in this gift of life, that we might carry life to the nations, carry life to this nation, that we might be a blessing to others, that we might carry out the Word of God and give it to people, that we ourselves might find life and we might have life to offer others. I ask, O Lord, you'd not forget us. But I ask that the Spirit of grace would come upon this community, Lord, whether we deserve it or not. So even upon people who are flippant and careless, and perhaps not really listening to you, perhaps all just full of themselves, Lord, I'm giving you permission to take a hold of them and deal with them resolutely. Lord, I almost said beat the snot out of them, but I don't really mean that in the way that it's intended in the flesh. I do ask, Lord, that you'd take a hold of anyone careless and insensitive, and that you would indeed deal with them, confront them, cleanse out of them the flesh and the foolishness. I'm actually asking, Lord, that every last one of us would know your cleansing grace, your power, your goodness. Lord, I remember what I was like once, so wayward, so blind, and you changed me in a moment. I'm asking that for every last person here, such a transformation would take place by your grace. And so I ask you, Lord, that you would give to us as your people this anointing for community, this spirit of understanding. Lord, make us to be that people of one heart and one mind.